The Journal of George Fox, 1673, 1677, to Holland and back, page 3, 1234. During this time, I collected together as many as I could of the epistles I had written in former years to friends. I made a collection too of the several papers I had written to Oliver Cromwell and his son Richard, in the time of their protectorships, and to the parliaments and magistrates in their times. I collected also the papers I had written to King Charles II since his return, and to his council and parliaments, and the justices or other magistrates under him. I made another collection of certificates, which I had received from various governors of places, judges, justices, members of parliament, and others, clearing of me from many slanders, which the envious priests and professors, both here and beyond sea, had cast upon me. This I did for the truth's sake, knowing that their design in slandering me was to defame the truth published by me, and hinder the spreading of it among the people. Besides these, I made two books of collections. One was a list or catalogue of the names of those friends who went out from the north of England, when truth first broke forth there, to proclaim the day of the Lord through this nation. The other was of the names of those friends who went first to preach the gospel in other nations, countries, and places, in what years, and to which parts they went. I made another collection in two books, one of epistles and letters from friends and others on several occasions to me, the other of letters of mine to friends and others. I wrote also a book of the types and figures of Christ, with their significance, and many other things, which will be of service to truth and friends in time to come. I took notice also of those who had run out from truth, drawn others out after them, and turned against truth and friends, since the first breaking forth of truth in this latter age, and what became of them, noting particularly the repentance and return of those who came back to truth again. Some ran quite out and never returned, but were cut off in their defiance and rebellion. For the word and power of God has blasted, and is blasting them, and the holy seed has ground, and is grinding them to pieces. I have observed that those who have been convinced and have not lived and walked in the truth have been the worst enemies to the truth and done most hurt among friends in the truth and to others. In these, I have seen fulfilled what the Lord did long ago show me, that such would be greater deceivers than all the priests and professors. For such as came as far as Cain, Balaam, Korah, and Dathan, who could preach Christ, and say, they had preached in his name, such as came to be apostles and had tasted of the power of Christ, and then turned from it, such could yet speak their old experiences and have good words like Korah and Balaam, but not keeping in the life and truth, they deceived the hearts of the simple. Such come to be of the devil, who abode not in the truth, as Cain and all the Jews that abode not in the truth were. For though Cain sacrificed to God and talked with God, and the Jews could talk of Abraham, Moses, and the prophets, yet Christ told them, they were of their father the devil. In the same way, those called Christians can talk of Christ and use his and his apostles' and disciples' words, yet not abiding in the truth, power, and spirit the apostles were in, they are of the devil, out of truth, and do his work. So are all those that have been convinced of God's eternal truth since it sprang up in this nation, who have not lived in the light, in the spirit and power of Christ Jesus, but have turned against the power and have opposed the work of that. Though they may retain their former experiences and be able to speak many good words, yet not living in the life and power that gave them those experiences, they live in the power of darkness, which is of the devil. And by the light and truth, both he and they are condemned. And if they ever come to truth again, they must own their condemnation. For to resist the heavenly power and to oppose the workings and divine manifestations through anyone is not a light matter. And as I had been moved of the Lord to travel in his power round this nation, and in other parts, to preach the everlasting gospel, and to declare the word of life, which was in the beginning, through many imprisonments, hardships, sufferings, and trials. So I was afterwards moved to travel in the same heavenly power about the nation again, and to write to such places where I did not go, to recommend to friends the setting up of the quarterly and monthly meetings in all counties, for looking after the poor, taking care for orderly proceedings in marriages, and other matters relating to the Church of Christ. Though some meetings for this end were settled in the north of England in the year 1652. After this, truth still spreading further over the nation, and friends increasing in number, I was moved by the same eternal power to recommend the setting up women's meetings also. So that all, both male and female who had received the gospel, the word of eternal life, might come into the order of the gospel, brought forth by the power of God, and might act for God and the power, and therein do business and service for him in his church. All the faithful must labor in God's vineyard, they being his hired servants, he having given them the deposit of his spirit. For a master that hires a servant, and gives him the deposit of his hire, expects him to do his work after he knows his will in the outward creation. So all God's people that are of the new creation, and have received the deposit of his spirit, ought to labor with, by, and in his spirit, power, grace, and faith, in the light, in God's vineyard, that they may have their wages when they have done God's work and business in his day, which is eternal life. But none can labor in his vineyard, and do his work and will, but as they walk in the heavenly divine light, grace, and spirit of Christ, which has been, and is my travail and labor in the Lord to turn all to. Cite editor's comments. The deposit is the seal of the Holy Spirit, which is given to those who demonstrated obedience and who are tested. Then you are qualified to be a servant of the Lord, but you must still only serve as ordered by your master, in obedience to his commands. This does not give you the right to serve him as you think best to choose. Some who professed truth and had made a great show of it, being gone from the simplicity of the gospel into arguing, division, and a spirit of separation, endeavored to discourage friends, especially the women, from their godly care and watchfulness in the church over one another in the truth, opposing their meetings, which in the power of the Lord were set up for that end and service. Therefore, I was moved of the Lord to write the following epistle and send it among friends to discover that spirit by which those opposers were acting, its work and way by which it was accomplished, and to warn friends of it that they might not be betrayed by it. All my dear friends, live in the seed of peace, Christ Jesus, in whom you have life. That spirit which comes among you to raise up strife is out of Christ. For it is the spirit that is not easy to be entreated, not gentle, so not of the wisdom of God, which is justified of her children. They who follow that spirit are none of wisdom's children. There is a spirit that has made a separation, and has been against men's and women's meetings. Yet they have set up a meeting of their own, which they have given power to, and none shall sit among them but whom they give power to, but shall be looked upon as usurpers of authority. This spirit and its work is not of God, though it has made a confusion among some. And the path it may travel in is through the earthly affections, among the unestablished or apostates. But all that are in the life, spirit, light, grace, truth, and power of God, shut it out, and such as sit under their own vine, Christ Jesus, and are grafted into him, have no need of their exhortation or counsel, for the true believers are entered into their rest. Therefore, all keep in the gospel of peace, and they that be heirs of the kingdom keep your possession thereof. Some of this spirit have said to me, they see no service in women's meetings. My answer is, and has been to such, if they are blind and without sight, they should not oppose others, for none impose anything upon them. God never received the blind for a sacrifice, neither can his people. But Christ has enlightened all, and to as many as receive him, he gives power to become the sons of God. Such as are heirs of his power and of his gospel, which brings life and immortality to light, can see over him that has darkened those, and all such keep the order of the gospel, the power of God, and their meetings therein, which preserve them in life and immortality. These see the great service of men's and women's meetings in the order of the gospel, the power of God, for they are helpmates in this power, which is the authority of their meetings. I say to all you that are against men's and women's meetings, who say, you see no service for the women's meetings, and oppose them, you are out of the power of God, and do not live in his spirit. For God saw a service for the assemblies of the women in the time of the law, about those things that appertain to his worship and service, and to the holy things of his tabernacle. And they in his spirit now see their service in the gospel, many things in these meetings being more proper for the women than the men. And they, in the power and wisdom of God, may inform the men of such things as are not proper for them, and the men may inform the women of such things as are not proper for them, as helpmates to each other. For in the time of the law, the women were to offer as well as the men, so in the time of the gospel, they are to offer their spiritual sacrifices. For both men and women are called a royal priesthood, the household of faith, the living stones that make up the spiritual building which Christ is the head of, and are to be encouraged in their labor in the gospel. For all things that both men and women do are to be done in the power of God. such as see no service for these women's meetings or the men's, but oppose them and make strife among friends, are in the spirit of the world that is against and forbids our other meetings. In the same spirit that has been and is against women speaking in meetings, and say, they must be silent, though the same apostle commands, that men should keep silence as well as the women, if there were not an interpreter. You may see the spirit of the world has entered such opposers, though they come under another appearance, for they would not have us meet at all. These are against women's meetings and some of them against men's also, and say, they see no service for them. Then they may hold their tongues and not oppose those who do see their service for God in these meetings. Therefore, all you that feel the power of God and your service for God in them, both men and women, keep your meetings in the power of God, the authority of them, as they were settled in it. Then you will be preserved both over this spirit that opposes them and over the spirit of the world that opposes your other meetings. For it is basically all one spirit in its foundation and would bring you into bondage. Those who are out of the peaceable gospel oppose its order and are out of the faith that works by love, out of the wisdom that is gentle, easy, and peaceable, etc., and out of the kingdom that stands in peace and joy. Therefore, keep over that spirit that sows discord or dissension, and would draw you from your habitation and possession in the order of the gospel. For it is the same spirit that deceived Adam and Eve, by which they lost their habitation in righteousness and holiness, and their dominion, so that spirit got over them, and it is trying to get over you. One time while it is telling you, it sees no service for your meetings, and another time it opposes you. But I say, this is the blind spirit which is out of the power of God, and which the power of God is over. Therefore, keep in the power so that you may stand for your liberty in Christ Jesus, males and females, heirs of him, of his gospel and his order. Stand up for your liberty in the gospel, and in the faith which Christ Jesus has been the author of, for if you lose it and let another spirit get over you, you will not soon regain it. I knew Satan would bestir himself in his instruments when men's and women's meetings came to be set up in the power, light, and truth. And the heirs of the gospel to take their possession of it in every county and city, walk in it, watch over one another, and take care of God's glory and honor and his precious truth. And to see that all walk in the truth as becomes the gospel, and to see that nothing was lacking, and so whatever was decent, modest, virtuous, lovely, comely, righteous, and of good report to follow after, and to admonish and exhort all who were not faithful, and to rebuke all who did evil. I knew this would give such a check to all loose speakers, talkers, and walkers that there would be opposition against such meetings. But heed it not, truth will come over them all and is over them all, and faith must have the victory. For the gospel and its order is everlasting, the seed, Christ, is the beginning and the ending and will outlast all, the Amen, in whom you have peace. I say, all who oppose the men's and women's meetings, or that marriages should be laid before them, or the recording of condemnations of sin and evil, or admonishing or exhorting such as walk not in the truth, are of a loose spirit, and their spirits tend to looseness. Let those accept the deceptive spirit that will, truth will not have them, nor any of their sacrifice, for nothing is accepted of God but what is done in truth, and in his spirit which is peaceable. The authority of our men's and women's meetings is the power of God. All the heirs of the gospel are heirs of that authority and dignity. This is of God, and shall answer the witness of God in all. The greatest opposers of this practice and work are such as have been convinced of God's truth, but have not lived in it. Such were the greatest troublers of the church in Moses' day and in the days of the apostles. But mark their end, and read what became of them all. Therefore, all keep your habitation in the truth, and there you may see what became of all the opposers of it for 20 years past. They are all gone, and the truth lives and reigns. The seed is over all, and all are one in it, in rest, peace, and life everlasting. And there they sit down together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the Amen. George Fox Swarthmore, the 5th of the 8th month, 1676, while I was at Swarthmore, William Lampitt died, the priest of Ulverstone, the parish that Swarthmore is in. He was an old deceiver and perverter of the right way of the Lord and a persecutor of the people of God. Much contest I had with him when I first came into those parts. He had been an old false prophet, for in the year 1652 he prophesied, and said he would wage his life upon it, that the Quakers would all vanish and come to nothing within half a year. But he came to nothing himself. for he continued in his false accusing of God's people until a little before he died, and then cried for a little rest to one of his hearers, who came to visit him before he died. He said, I have been a preacher a long time, and thought I had lived well. But I did not think it would be so hard a thing to die. After I had finished the services which lay upon me then to do, feeling my spirit drawn towards the south, though I was weak and not able to travel far in a day, I left Swarthmore the 26th of the first month, 1677, and went to Thomas Pearson's at Powbank in Westmoreland, where I had a meeting the next day. And from there to Thomas Cam's at Camsgill, where Robert Widders, with his wife and several other friends, came to see me before I left the country, and to attend the meeting there the next day, which was very large, and in which I was largely drawn forth in testimony to the truth. I had much discussion with some of that meeting, who were not in unity with the quarterly meeting they belonged to, but afterwards several of them, who were somewhat tender, came to see their error, and gave condemnations against themselves. Next day John Blakeling came to Thomas Cam's to bring me to his house at Drawl in Sedbergh in Yorkshire, where I went with him, visiting friends on the way. I stayed at Drawl 2 or 3 nights, having meetings there and thereabouts, for while I was there, the men's and women's meetings were held, which were very large and precious. The first day following I had a meeting at Brigflats, to which most of the friends from the several meetings around came with a great gathering of other people. It was thought there were 500 or 600 people. It was a very good meeting, where truth was largely declared and preciously opened, to the comforting and refreshing of the faithful, and the drawing near them that were afar off. I had another meeting at John Blakeling's, where many friends came who were going to the quarterly meeting at Kendal. My wife went back with them, she with her daughter Rachel had accompanied me this far, and Leonard Fell and I then passed through Sedbergh and Garstale into Wensedale, visiting friends as we went. At night, I reached Richard Robinson's at Counterside, where several friends came to me that evening, some of whom went with me next day to the widow tenants at Scar House in Langstrothdale. We had trouble getting there, the snow lay so deep, though it was a week in the second month April by today's calendar. Here on first day, we had a large meeting, friends coming to it from several parts in the surrounding area, and the Lord gave me a very seasonable testimony to bear among them, which I did for several hours, to their great satisfaction and comfort. Therefore, passing through Bishopsdale, Mildham, Barton, and by Bedal and Northallerton, I came to George Robinson's at Burrowby, where friends also came from several parts, and we had a very large and good meeting and very peaceable. Not long after, an envious justice, hearing I had a great meeting there, troubled friends about it, and made them appear at the sessions, where he asked them many ensnaring questions, for he did not know how to convict them, because he had no proof against them. When he saw his questions did not catch them, he told them, he had heard that George Fox was at a large meeting with them, and they all sat silent, and none spoke in the meeting. This false story he cunningly feigned, thinking by this to have drawn some of the friends to have contradicted him, and have said, that I had spoke in the meeting, that he might have convicted them upon their own confession, and have fined them. But friends standing in the wisdom of God did not answer him according to his desire, and so escaped his snare. But two friends that had come over from Ireland were having a meeting that evening about 3 miles off, and this evil-minded justice got information of it, and fined friends, and plundered them very greatly for it. I went from Burrowby to Isaac Lindley's, calling upon friends as I went. Robert Lodge and some friends with me passed to York the next day, and the day following, being first day, I was at friends' meeting in York, which was large and peaceable. The second day I also stayed in York, and had 2 meetings with friends at John Taylor's, from where I wrote to my wife as follows. Dear heart, to whom is my love, and to your daughters and all friends that inquire after me. My desires are that you all may be preserved in the Lord's everlasting seed, in whom you will have life and peace, dominion and settlement in the everlasting home or dwelling, in the house built upon the foundation of God. In the power of the Lord I am brought to York, having had many meetings on the way. The way was deep and bad with snow many times, our horses sometimes were down, and we were not able to ride, and sometimes we had great storms and rain, but by the power of the Lord I went through all. At Scar House we had a very large meeting and another at Burrowby, to which friends came out of Cleveland and Bishopric, and many other meetings we have had. At York yesterday we had a very large meeting which was exceedingly thronged, friends attending from many parts, and all was quiet, and friends were well satisfied. Oh, the glory of the Lord shined over all. This day we had a large men's and women's meeting, with many friends, both men and women, and all was quiet. This evening, we are to have the men's and women's meeting of the Friends of the City. John Whitehead is here, with Robert Lodge and others. Friends are very glad beyond measure. So I am in my holy element and holy work in the Lord, glory to his name forever. Tomorrow I intend to go out of the city towards Tadcaster, though I cannot ride as in days past. Yet praised be the Lord that I can travel as well as I do. So my love in the fountain of life, in which as you all abide and you will have the refreshment of life, that by it you may grow and gather eternal strength to serve the Lord and be satisfied. To the God of all power, who is all sufficient to preserve you, I commit you all to his ordering. George Fox York, the 16th of the second month, 1677, leaving York, I visited friends at Tadcaster, Nottingley, Doncaster, and Balby, having meetings as I went. At Balby I stayed for the first day meeting, and went next day to Thomas Stacy's at Ballowfield, where in the evening I had a meeting, to mediate a difference that had happened between some that professed truth, and they were reconciled. Next day I came to Stainsby in Derbyshire, in which county I had formerly lived, about the time of the first breaking forth of truth. Here I had a good meeting with friends, and afterwards passed to Skegby in Nottinghamshire, and from there to Nottingham, to John Reckless. I had a meeting with friends at his house that evening, and another the next day in friends' public meeting house, which was peaceable and well. I went the day following to John Fox's at Wymouthwood in Leicestershire, where I had a meeting that evening, and next day to William Smith's at Sileby, where, it being first day, we had a very large meeting. For besides friends from several places, many of the townspeople, hearing I was there, came to the meeting, and heard the truth declared gladly. Next day I went to Leicester, there finding many friends had come out of the country, to be at the horse fair next day. I had a very good meeting with them that night, and another next evening at William Wells at Knighton, about a mile from Leicester. Next day I passed to Swannington and had a meeting there, from there to Samuel Fretwell's at Hartshorn in Derbyshire, where I had a meeting also, then to Henry Sidon's at Badgley in Warwickshire, and stayed for the meeting there, which, being the first day, was very large and peaceable, notwithstanding a justice had threatened to come and break it up. I went in the evening to Richard Bales of Whittington, where several friends came to visit me. Next day I went to Nathaniel Newton's at Hartshill, where several friends met me, with whom I had good service. After this, I passed on, visiting friends in various places, until I came to Dingley, where a meeting was appointed before, which was very numerous, and truth was largely open to the people. The meeting was peaceable and the people generally sober, except that, while I was showing how Christendom, so called, was gone from the pure religion that is undefiled, a man rushed out in a furious manner and said, "I deny that." After this meeting, I went with Thomas Charles to his house at Addingworth, and next day to Northampton, where I stayed the first day meeting, which was very large and peaceable. I had much service among friends besides. Next day, Eftward Cooper of Northampton accompanied me to Alney in Buckinghamshire, where I stayed at James Brierley's, several friends coming to see me in the evening. Next day, I went to a meeting at Turry in Bedfordshire, to which friends came from several parts. It was a very large meeting. Here I met with William Dewsbury, who after the meeting took me to his son-in-law John Rush's of Kempston, where I stayed with William that night and most of the next day, passing from there towards the evening through Ampthill to Thomas Gamball's of Bullock's Hill. William Dewsbury went along with me, and several friends came to visit us. Next day, passing through Luton, I went to Market Street, William Dewsbury accompanying me part of the way, and the next day, Leonard Fell was with me. I had a meeting at Kensworth, which was pretty large and peaceable, after which we visited friends at Albans, and next day at South Mimms and Barnet. We came that night to the widow Haley's at Guttershedge in Hendon, Middlesex. Next day being first day, we had a very large meeting there, several friends coming from London. I stayed second day, and the third went to William Mead's house at Highgate, with whom next day I went to London. It being fourth day, I went to the meeting at Gracechurch Street, where friends and I were greatly refreshed in each other and the Lord, and the Lord's power and seed was set over all, blessed be his name forever. Thus it pleased the Lord to bring me safely to London, though much wearied. For though I did not ride very far in a day, my body being weakened, continual traveling was hard for me. Besides, I did not get much rest at night to refresh myself, for I often sat up late with friends where I lodged to inform and advise them in things where they were lacking. And when I was in bed, I was often hindered from sleep by great pains in my head and teeth, caused, I thought, by a cold I had taken by riding often in the rain. But the Lord's power was over all, and carried me through all to his praise. In my journey, I observed a slackness and shortness in some that professed truth, in keeping up the ancient testimony of truth against tithes. For wherever that spirit got entrance, it created division in the church, and opposed the men's and women's meetings, it weakened those who received it in their testimony against tithes. Therefore, I was moved of the Lord to give forth an epistle to friends, to stir up the pure mind in them, and to encourage and strengthen them in their Christian testimony against that anti-Christian yoke of oppression. My dear friends, be faithful to the Lord in your testimony for Jesus, who has ended the Levitical priesthood of Aaron that took tithes and sent his ministers to give freely what they had received of him freely, without a bag or a staff. Christ's disciples could not join with those who made a trade of preaching. And as there was a testimony to be borne against those tithes, which were commanded in the law for Levi and Aaron, so there is a testimony to be borne against those tithes which have been set up by man in the dark time of popery, and not set up by God or Christ. To cry against the priests in words, and yet to give them money and put food into their mouths to keep them from preparing war against you, is a contradiction. Therefore take heed, for if the Lord bless you with outward creatures, and you give them to Baal's priests, he may justly require the outward things from you again which he has given you. Who said that his ministers should freely give as they have freely received? So all the preachers for tithes and money, and the takers and payers of tithes, must be testified against in the Lord's power and spirit, that all may stand up in their testimony for Jesus Christ in his power and spirit against the tithe-mongers. Consider how many faithful and valiant servants of the Lord have laid down their lives against them in this day of the Lord, and in the days of the martyrs who witnessed against them. Consider also what judgments have come upon those who seized friends' property and cast them into prison for tithes and maintenance. Therefore, in the power of the Lord, maintain the war against the beast, and do not put into his mouth, for fear that he cry peace to you, which peace you must not receive, but it must be broken and thrown out by the Spirit of God. Then in the same Spirit you will receive the peace from the Son of Peace, which the beast, the whore, and the world, with all their earthly teachers for the earth, made by man, cannot receive nor deprive you of. Therefore keep your authority and dominion in the power, spirit, and name of Jesus, in who is my love to you. George Fox, 3rd month, 1677. I came to London 10 or 12 days before the yearly meeting, in which time I joined with friends there in the service of truth, visiting them at the meetings. The Parliament was then in session, so we prepared something to put before them, concerning seizing the third part of friends' estates, like popish dissenters, which was a great suffering and a grievance we complained of, but we got no amendment. To the yearly meeting, many friends came from most parts of the nation, and some out of Scotland, Holland, etc. We had very glorious meetings, where the Lord's powerful presence was very largely felt, and the affairs of truth were sweetly carried on in the unity of the Spirit, to the satisfaction and comfort of the upright-hearted. Blessed be the Lord forever. After the yearly meeting, having stayed a week or two with friends in London, I went with William Penn to his house in Sussex. John Burneyeat and some other friends were with us. As we passed through Surrey, hearing the quarterly meeting for the county was that day, William Penn, John Burneyeat, and I went from the road to it, and after the meeting returning to our other company, went with them to William Penn's that night, which is 40 miles from London. I stayed at Worminghurst about 3 weeks, in which time John Burneyeat and I answered a very wicked and envious book, which Roger Williams, a priest of New England or some colony near there, had written against truth and friends. When we had finished that service, we went with Stephen Smith to his house at Warpleddon in Surrey, where we had a large meeting. Friends, there had been exceedingly plundered about 2 months before on the priest's account, for they took from Stephen Smith 5 cows, being all he had, for about 50 shillings tithes. From there we went to Kingston, and so to London, where I stayed not long, for it was upon me from the Lord to go into Holland, to visit friends and to preach the gospel there and in some parts of Germany. Therefore, setting things in order for my journey as fast as I could, I took leave of friends in London, and with several other friends went down to Colchester in Essex in order to arrange my passage for Holland. Next day being first day, I was at the public meeting of friends there, which was very large and peaceable. In the evening, I had another large meeting, but not so public, at John Furley's house where I lodged. The day following was the women's meeting, which was also very large. Next day we passed to Harwich, where Robert Duncan and several other friends came to see us, and some from London that intended to go over with me. Since the packet boat was not ready, we went to the meeting in the town, and a precious opportunity we had together. For the Lord, according to his familiar goodness, by his overcoming, refreshing power, opened many mouths to declare his everlasting truth, and to praise and glorify him. After the meeting, we returned to John Vandewall's where I had lodged, and when the boat was ready taking leave of friends, we who were bound for Holland went on board about the ninth hour in the evening, the 25th of the fifth month, 1677. The friends that went over with me were William Penn, Robert Barclay, George Keith and his wife, John Furley and his brother, William Tailcoat, George Watts, and Isabel Yeomans, one of my wife's daughters. About the first hour in the morning, we weighed anchor, having a fair, brisk wind, which by the next morning brought us in sight of Holland. But that day was very clear and calm, so we made little progress until about the fourth hour in the afternoon when a fresh gale arose, which carried us within a league of land. Then the wind being becalmed, we cast anchor for that night between the hours of 9 and 10 in the evening. But William Penn and Robert Barclay, understanding Benjamin Furley had come from Rotterdam to the Briel to meet us, got two of the boatmen to let down a small boat that belonged to the packet and row them to shore. But before they could reach it, the gates were shut, and there being no house outside the gate, they were forced to lie in a fisher's boat all night. As soon as the gates were opened in the morning, they went in and found Benjamin Furley with other friends of Rotterdam who had come to meet us, and they sent a boat, with three young men in it, who lived with Benjamin Furley, who brought us to the Briel, where the friends received us with great gladness. We stayed about 2 hours to refresh ourselves, and then took a boat, with the Holland friends to Rotterdam, where we arrived about the 11th hour that day, the 28th of the fifth month, 1677. I was very well this voyage, but some of the friends were seasick. We had a fine passage, and we all came safe and well to land. Blessed and praised he the name of the Lord forever. The next day, being first day, we had two meetings at Benjamin Furley's, where many of the townspeople and some officers came in, and all were civil. Benjamin Furley or John Claus interpreted, when any friend declared. I spent the next day in visiting friends. The day following, William Penn and I with other friends went towards Amsterdam, with some of that city, who came to Rotterdam to conduct us there. We took a boat in the afternoon, and passing by Overkirk, came to Delft, through which we walked on foot, and then took boat again to Leyden, where we lodged that night at an inn. This was counted 6 Dutch miles from Rotterdam, which are equal to 18 English miles and 5 hours sail or traveling, for our boat was drawn by a horse that walked on the shore. Next day taking boat again, we went to Haarlem, 14 miles from Leyden, where we had appointed a meeting, which proved very large. Many of the townspeople came in, and two of their preachers. The Lord gave us a blessed opportunity, not only with respect to friends, but to other sober people, and the meeting ended peaceably and well. After the meeting, we passed to Amsterdam, accompanied by several friends of that city and of Alkmaar. Next day was the quarterly meeting at Amsterdam, to which came friends from Haarlem and Rotterdam, and with them those of our company, whom we had left at Rotterdam, Robert Barclay, George Keith and his wife, etc. The meeting was at Gertrukkel Dirk Neeson's. It was a very large and serviceable meeting. William Penn and I were drawn to open many things concerning the order of the gospel, and to show the benefit and service of yearly, quarterly, and monthly meetings of men and women. We had another meeting at Gertrude's the next day, more public, and very large, at which were professors of several sorts, to whom the way of life and salvation was largely and lovingly opened, which they listened very attentively to, none making any objection to what was declared. In the afternoon, we had another meeting in the same place, but fewer people and more private. The day following, we had a meeting of friends only, where by joint agreement were settled several meetings, monthly, quarterly, and a yearly meeting, to be held at Amsterdam for friends in all the United Provinces of Holland, and in Emden, the Palatinate, Hamburg, Frederikstadt, Danzig, and other places in and about Germany, which friends were very glad of, and it has been of great service to truth. Next day an exercise came upon me concerning that deceitful spirit which wrought in some to make divisions in the church, and the care of the churches being upon me, I was moved to write a few lines to warn friends of it, as follows. All friends, keep over that spirit of separation and division in the peaceable truth, and in the seed of life, which will wear it all out and outlast it. For the Lamb will have the victory over all the spirits of strife, as it has had since the beginning. And they will wither as others have. But all who keep in the seed which is always green shall never wither, as friends have been kept to this day. If any have backslidden, thrown off the cross, grown loose and full, and gone into strife and contention with their earthly spirits, and their plead for liberty, this spirit takes with loose, earthly spirits and cries imposition to such as admonish them to come to the life, light, spirit, and power of God, that they may be made alive and live again with the living. Upon this admonition, their spirits rise into contention and strife, and separation, turning against the living, in their loose earthly spirits, which would have the name of truth, but are not in the nature of it, but are for eternal judgment of the living seed. This is the spirit which deceives, but it is judged by what frees from deception and saves. George Fox, Amsterdam, in Holland, the 5th of the 6th month, 1677, this being first day, we had a very large meeting, where there was a great gathering of people of several opinions, Baptists, Seekers, Socinians, Brownists, and some of the collegians. Robert Barclay, George Keith, William Penn, and I all separately declared the everlasting truth among them, opening the state of man and the fall, and showing the way man and woman may come into the restoration by Christ Jesus. The mystery of iniquity and the mystery of godliness were very plainly laid open, and the meeting ended quietly and well. The day following, George Keith, Robert Barclay, and William Penn, leaving me and some other friends at Amsterdam, set forward towards Germany, where they traveled many hundred miles and had good service for the Lord, Benjamin Furley going with them and interpreting. That day and the next I stayed at Amsterdam, visiting friends and assisting them in some business concerning their meetings. Three Baptists came to discourse with me, to whom I opened things to their satisfaction, and they parted from me in kindness. I wrote a letter also to the Princess Elizabeth, which Isabel Yeomans delivered to her when George Keith's wife and she went to visit her. Princess Elizabeth, I have heard of your tenderness towards the Lord and his holy truth, from some friends that have visited you, and also by some of your letters which I have seen. Which indeed is a great thing, for a person of your rank to have such a tender mind after the Lord and his precious truth, since so many are swallowed up with luxuriousness and the pleasures of this world. Yet all make an outward profession of God and Christ one way or other, but without any deep inward sense and feeling of him. For not many of the mighty or wise of the world that can become fools for Christ's sake, or can become low in the humility of Christ Jesus from their mighty state, through which they might receive a mightier estate and a mightier kingdom, through the inward Holy Spirit, the divine light and power of God. And a mightier wisdom, which is from above, pure and peaceable, which wisdom is above what is below, that is earthly, sensual, and devilish, by which men destroy one another about their religions, ways, worships, and churches. But this is not from God or Christ. The wisdom which is from above, by which all things were made and created, which the holy fear of God in the heart is the beginning of, keeps the heart clean. By this wisdom are all God's children to be ordered, and with it come to order all things to God's glory. This is the wisdom that is justified of her children. In this fear of God and wisdom, my desire is that you may be preserved to God's glory. For the Lord comes to teach his people himself, and to set up his banner, that the nations may flow to it. There has been an apostasy since the apostles' days from the divine light of Christ, which should have given them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, and from the Holy Spirit, which would have led them into all truth. And therefore people have set up so many leaders outside themselves to give them knowledge, and also from the holy and precious faith which Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of, which faith purifies the heart and gives victory over what separates from God, through which faith they have access to God, and in which faith they please God, the mystery of which is held in a pure conscience. And also from the gospel which was preached in the apostles' days, which gospel is the power of God, which brings life and immortality to light in man and woman, by which people should have seen over the devil that has darkened them, which gospel will preserve all those who receive it in life and immortality. For the eyes of people have been after men, and not after the Lord, who writes his law in the hearts, and puts it into the minds of all the children of the new covenant of light, life, and grace, through which they all come to know the Lord, from the least to the greatest, so that the knowledge of the Lord may cover the earth, as the waters do the sea. This work of the Lord is beginning again, as it was in the apostles' days. People shall come to receive an anointing in them from the Holy One, by which they shall know all things, and shall not need any man to teach them, but as the anointing teaches them. And also to know how the righteousness of faith speaks, the word within the heart and mouth, to obey it and to do it. This was the word of faith the apostles preached, which is now received and preached again, and is the duty of all true Christians to receive. So now people are coming out of the apostasy to the light of Christ and his Spirit, to receive faith from him and not from men, to receive the gospel from him, their anointing from him, the word. And as they receive him, they declare him freely, as his command was to his disciples and is still to the learners and receivers of him. For the Lord God and his Son Jesus Christ have come to teach his people, and to bring them from all the world's ways to Christ the way, the truth, and the life, who is the way to the Father. And from all the world's teachers and speakers, to him who is the speaker and teacher, Heb 8:10-11. And from all the world's worshipers, to worship God in the Spirit and in the truth, which worship Christ set up more than 1600 years ago, when he put down the Jews' worship at the temple at Jerusalem, and the worship at the mountain where Jacob's well was. And to bring people from all the world's religions, which they have made since the apostles' days, to the religion that was set up by Christ and his apostles, which is pure and undefiled before God, and keeps from the spots of the world. And to bring them out of all the world's churches and fellowships, made and set up since the apostles' days, to the church that is in God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, one. 9. And to bring to the unity and fellowship in the Holy Spirit, which mortifies, circumcises, and baptizes, to plunge down sin and corruption that has gotten up in man and woman by transgression. In this Holy Spirit there is holy fellowship and unity. Yes, it is the bond of the Prince of Princes, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords peace, which heavenly peace all true Christians are to maintain with spiritual weapons, not with carnal. And now, my friend, the holy men of God wrote the scriptures as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And all Christendom is in contention about those scriptures, because they are not led by the same Holy Ghost as those were who wrote the scriptures, which Holy Ghost they must come to in themselves and be led by, if they come into all the truth of them, and to have the comfort of God, Christ, and them. For none can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost, and all that call Christ Lord without the Holy Ghost take his name in vain. Likewise, all who name his name are to depart from iniquity, then they name his name with reverence in truth and righteousness. O therefore feel the grace and truth in your heart that comes by Jesus Christ that will teach you how to live and what to deny. It will establish your heart, season your words, and bring your salvation, and will be a teacher to you at all times. By it you may receive Christ, from whom it comes. And as many as receive him, to them he gives power not only to stand against sin and evil, but to become the sons of God. And if sons, then heirs of a life, and a world and kingdom without end, and of the eternal riches and treasures of that kingdom. So in haste, with my love in the Lord Jesus Christ, who tasted death for every man and bruises the serpent's head that has been between God and man, that through Christ man may come to God again and praise him through Jesus Christ the Amen, the spiritual heavenly rock and foundation for all God's people to build upon, to the praise and glory of God, who is over all, blessed forevermore. George Fox, Amsterdam, the 7th of the 6th month, 1677. Postscript: the bearer of this letter is a daughter-in-law of mine, who comes with Gertrude Dirick Neeson and George Keith's wife to give you a visit. The Princess Elizabeth's answer: dear friend, I cannot but have a tender love to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom it is given not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Therefore your letter and your friend's visit have both been very welcome to me. I shall follow there and your counsel as far as God will afford me light and unction, remaining still your loving friend, Elizabeth Hertford, the 30th of August, 1677, back next.